Well, good morning again. Good to see everyone today. So glad that you are here. What a great time of worship we've already had together as God's people, and so thankful for that. Excited to see a baptism and us commissioning a mission team to Guadalajara for the first time in 2 years. Like, praise the Lord for God's work amongst us. And so I want to welcome all those who are first-time guests today. If it's your first time here, or if you're someone who's here and haven't met you yet, I would love to meet you after this service. Right afterwards, I'll be outside. Would love to catch you and say hello. So please stop and introduce yourself. I also want to welcome all those who are watching online. I know many people will choose to check us out there before they ever step into this room. So hopefully in a few weeks, I'll meet you as well. Hope that you've been welcomed and shown kindness today by our people. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And I want to introduce Chris Litton. Chris Litton is in the house. Chris Litton is our, all right, man, yeah, Chris. Chris is our new campus pastor for a new congregation we're beginning in the Denver Iron Station area in January of 2022. And for the whole fall, we're building a core team. We're going to be doing core team training. Chris is already meeting with those who signed up for the core team. I think we've had somewhere around 75 sign up for our core team out there. That's like kids and all. And we're really excited about that. If you at all are interested in that congregation that we'll be starting out there, I want to encourage you to get with Chris. His email is chris@christcommunity.com.
Chris L.
Chris L. I don't know why I said Chris S.
It's a good middle name.
It's a good middle name. Chris L at christcommunity.com. And so encourage you to get with him. He'll be talking with people, taking people to lunch and coffees and getting to know and building that core team. We'll begin meeting here on site on Sunday mornings and right in September. So Chris is going to read our text for us today and pray for us as we dive into God's word together. So Chris, please.
This is the word of the Lord according to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we have in it. We thank you for the gospel that is revealed to us through it. Lord, we pray that today, right now, that you would give Pastor Ronnie clarity of mind, concision of speech. Lord, that he would preach boldly and truthfully according to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Every parent that I know longs for their kids to grow up, to get a job, get married, you know, have kids. I don't know many parents that wish for their kids to, like, stay single, stay jobless, stay at home, sleep on their couch, and, like, keep playing video games for the rest of their lives. Now, if you're 30 and that describes you, I'm talking to you right now. You should not be doing that, all right? So you should, like, go get a job and get married. It's much better that way. Every parent longs for their kids to grow up. In the parent house, we long for our kids to grow up. We want our kids to grow up in many ways. There's things I pray for my kids almost every day. I pray that my kids would love God, would love their family, and would love the church. And there's a lot of people who grew up loving God and loving their family, but hating the church. There's some people who grew up loving their family and loving the church, but not really living for God. There's some people who want to love God and love the church, but not their family. We want people to love God, love their church, and love their family. It's what we want. And so we think if our kids do that, we'll be pretty pleased with how they turn out. There's two really major things that I really care about my kids. I want them to have godly character and godly conduct. Like, those two things are very important to us, that they would have godly character and godly conduct. And these are the two things that God wants for his children. God wants his people to be defined by godly character and godly conduct. And this is the reason in which Peter has been writing in 1 Peter. He's been writing to the elect exiles who are chosen people, who are chosen by God, who are living in a world that's ultimately not their home. Their eternal home is defined by God and his people and his kingdom. And he's coming back for his people one day. And so we're called to invite others to join God's family. Through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, anyone who would come to God by faith can be saved and join this. And when we become Christians, we're to grow up into godly character and godly conduct. We think back over where we've been here in the book of 1 Peter. Peter writes to God's elect, and he calls them out saying, be holy in character and in conduct. He goes always back to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, and remember how he described it, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So those of us who've been saved, God has an inheritance for us in eternity, kept there, an eternal salvation for those of us who are in Jesus. And then he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, though we may suffer here, we must prepare our minds for action and set our hope fully on the grace of God, that eternal security we have in Christ, the surety of our eternal life. So no matter what happens here, we are to set our eyes there knowing God has it secure. Then you get to verses 14 through 22 in chapter 1. He says, don't be conformed to your old ways, the dead ways of the world, but be holy as God is holy. He calls us to obey the word, to love one another, and to live for him in all that we do. So we're called out of the world, not according to our old ways anymore, but to our new identity in Jesus through the Spirit of God in us. And then he calls us to put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander, he says. Grow up into being mature Christians, to know Jesus deeply, to love his word, to implant it in our hearts, and to live for him intentionally on mission. These are all things Peter's been telling us. And he reminds us that we don't belong to the kingdoms of this world, but we belong to his kingdom. Now, sure, we can be thankful for our country. We can celebrate America. We can celebrate our liberties and our freedom. But we shouldn't make America ultimate in our hearts. Our love for country should never trump love for God's people and love for God's kingdom-building mission. So we celebrate all the freedoms we have, but we stop short of sinning because we care for a better kingdom. We live for a better country. We care for people more than we do our country. He says, you are a chosen race, he calls us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then he gives us our purpose, if you remember, our purpose in this whole community in God's family. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Like, gosh, how good is that? Like, how good is that God has called us out of darkness into what kind of light? Marvelous. This marvelous truth of the gospel. And if we're being honest, it's not very marvelous to some of us. Isn't it funny, like, how, you know, who we are in Christ is to be lived out before the watching world, so they may see him in us, but it seems like every day we wake up and it's like another day of grinding. Yeah, we should wake up and be like, you know, I want to honor God today in my character and I want to honor God in my conduct, but we tend to drift back every day into like self-centeredness and self-focused lives and building our own little kingdoms and living for our own little ways, and like we get focused on the job and focused on things, and it's like, quit interrupting me. Don't you know I'm busy? I got things to do. I got things to worry about. The grind of life is all over me. And we just forget sometimes who we are in Christ. And we forget what we're supposed to be living for. Now, I have a family of 8 kids. I mean, so that's not true. 6 kids. Whew. There's 8 of us. And there's like 8, you know, 8 sinners in my house. And our house can get hot fast. Like, I know I'm the pastor, and you probably think like my house is like all peace and Jesus all the time. I mean, that's exactly what it's not. It is not. But we have to work at it. Like, we've got to understand that when we live a self-centered, self-focused life in our home, it is arguments all the time. It is fussing and fighting. It is opinions and thoughts. And many of us don't have great filters. It can be like a hot zone fast. And so as parents, Marcy and I have to really work hard at like diffusing arguments. And we got to work hard at like, hey, let's seek peace together. Let's remind ourselves that we're the parrots. And when we leave here, we represent the name parrot. Let's remind ourselves of the purpose of our being together, that God has given us, you children, and God has given you children, us parents, and we are to honor God in what we do. Peter has been writing to God's family about how we are to conduct ourselves as a body believer in a crazy, self-centered, prideful, arrogant world. And he tells us that we are to be different than that world. So like he spent some time talking about some individual authority issues with bosses and masters, and talks about husbands and wives and citizens and government and all these things. And then he circles back around, and it's like he finishes out his whole closing argument. He comes back to the corporate responsibilities, and he drives us to Christian maturity. He says to grow up. And I think we all need to hear this today. This main idea, it says, I would say, is the product of Christian maturity is Christ-exalting community. The product of Christian maturity, chosen exiles are called to Christian maturity that results in Christ-exalting community. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, I want you to understand something. We are not saved for individual exaltation. We are saved to be a community together, living together, for the purpose of exalting Christ together. We are not a community that is called to bear our burdens alone, to bear our sin alone, to bear our struggles alone, to bear our depression alone, to bear our anxiety alone, to bear the weight of motherhood alone, to bear the weight of work alone, men, to bear the weight of private sin alone. We're not to bear those things alone. Christian maturity understands that we live together in Christ-exalting community. It's very important. And look what Peter writes to us today. He gives us, I've called it six marks of Christian maturity. And he says, finally, this word finally here, and I want you to notice how clever I've done this, okay? Just see if you want to know how great of a communicator I am. I've been very clever and given us six things, and the first five things are right here. And here's how clever it takes to be an expositor of the Word of God. He gives you five things right here. And these are our main points. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, that's number one, sympathy, that's number two, brotherly love, that's number three, a tender heart, that's number four, and a humble mind, that's number five. The first thing he tells us is to be harmonious. Harmonious. Now he says, have unity of mind together. He begins with these words. What a beautiful picture harmony is. A few minutes ago, you heard Jeff and you heard Kim and you had Greg and the other folks up here singing, and they all sounded beautiful, but all their voices were different. They all looked different. They had different shapes and sizes. They had all kinds of differences in them. Their tones were different, but all of them singing together on pitch sounds beautiful. Sounds harmonious. In their differences, they are beautiful. Now, if I were to hop in there, it wouldn't be so beautiful. I keep trying to let Jeff let me, but he won't let me. It's harmony. They don't look the same or act the same, but they are different but beautiful. This is a beautiful picture of our body of believers. Now, we have somewhere around 535 members here in our church, all trying to work together to honor the Lord together, to serve their church together as the church. But unity does not mean uniformity. There will be disagreements among us. There will be things like ministry disagreements where, you know, where should we send missionaries? Where should we plant churches? How much emphasis should we put on this or that ministry? What type of music should we sing here? Should we have the lights on or the lights off? Should we pump haze in here or should we not? There's all kinds of like disagreements in our church family. But we can be together without agreeing on everything. There might be financial disagreements. How should we should or shouldn't spend tithe dollars? How much to spend on this project or that project? What are the needs of where are the needs that need staff leadership? Where are the needs that need volunteer oversight? There may be disagreements financially. There might be political disagreements. How we should or shouldn't vote. What's vital to be addressed from the pulpit? What are the most social, what are the major social and moral issues? And when do we address those things? Who should be president? Do they have the right to be president? All kinds of political differences. And we have those. Believe me, I have heard from you that we have those. We might have theological disagreements. We can be like-minded in the fundamentals, but disagree on secondary matters. We can disagree on things like the end times, when Jesus is coming back. Is he coming back? Is there a rapture? Is there not a rapture? Is there all kinds of things that we could just probably have a great conversation around, and maybe we'll have a public forum one day, and Pastor Matt can lead it. It'd be great. You'd do great, Matt. You'd be great at it. Some aspects of theology we can disagree on. Polity in the local church. Augustine, because we can disagree on how you say his name, said once, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. We can be charitable in our disagreements. At Christ Community, we want to agree upon the gospel. There's one way to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin, and his bodily resurrection from the grave. That all are sinners and all are broken, and that all are welcome to come. And if they would believe on faith and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can be saved. This is the truth we believe in, that the gospel is freely offered to anyone that would come and believe by faith, and God would save them. And we give that away freely. We agree upon our confession, that we are Baptistic in our theology here at Christ Community. The Baptist Faith and Message sits as our confessional document. We believe in baptism by immersion, that it is a picture of what takes place in a person's heart. The water doesn't save you. It is the first step of obedience after salvation. We believe in the inerrancy and the sufficiency of God's word for salvation. We believe in the Bible as the rock and the foundation of what we believe in. We believe here at Christ Community the church should be congregational in nature, led by pastor elders who are qualified men. We believe these things at Christ Community because of the scriptures. We also agree upon our mission. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. This is what we're called to. People say, what's the vision of your for the future of your church, pastor? And I say, my vision is really bold. My vision is to make disciples. Well, but what about this then? I don't know. I just want to make disciples. Well, why is that? Because Jesus told us we should make disciples. That's what we should do. And so we want to be a church that's about making disciples. The point is we are to be united despite our differences. We are to be harmonious in our diversity around the right things together. And God is glorified when we live in unity together. He says, be united. You have unity of mind towards the mission you're called as elect exiles. Second thing he tells us to do is be sympathetic. See what I did there? I turned sympathy into sympathetic. Be sympathetic, he says. Sympathetic. The word for sympathy is only found in the New Testament 5 times. It means to be emotionally impacted. It carries the idea of entering another suffering with them. The opposite of sympathy is indifference. Like, indifference means I could care less. Like, I know you're hurting, but I don't really care. It doesn't involve me. I'm out. But no, as a body of believers, we're to sympathize with one another. We're to hurt when one of us hurts. We're to go through the pain of loved ones with them. You know, this past week, the week before, I was preaching at Fuge, the student camp, 6th graders through 12th grade. And it was a heavy night on Thursday night. We did this major worship service, preached the gospel, and students responded, and all sorts of dark The theme was like around hiding and depression and anxiety and all these dark things. And so they immediately left in silence, went to their church groups. And so I would go by each room and I would slide in the back and just say, hey, you know, praying for you all. I know it's pretty important tonight kind of thing. And so I slid in the back of this one group, and it was a moment where there was this big U shape of about 20 students, and the youth leader, the youth pastor was there in the middle, an older man, and he's sitting there, and he goes, I want us to go around and say our favorite part of the day. And I made the joke, like, it can't be the pastor's preaching, ha, ha, ha. And they all laughed. And then these three sixth grade boys started, and they were like, you know, my favorite part of the day was like picking my nose or whatever the middle schoolers say, and playing Foursquare. And then it gets to this boy. This boy's probably 15 years old. And he's sitting there hunched over, and he goes, most impactful part of my day was Pastor Ronnie's sermon. And everyone's like, oh, okay, you know, kind of thing. And he goes, no. Because things haven't been the same since my dad died 3 months ago. I mean, and immediately he just starts sobbing. The whole room loses it. And I felt it. And I just went, I'm sitting on the table and I just like starts bawling. The youth guy gets up immediately. He's like the power of student ministry, the power of youth leaders, the power of adult volunteers in student ministry is huge. Adult leader gets up, runs over, buries him in his shoulder and just starts holding him, hugging him tight, hugging him. And it's like 5 minutes and he's just sitting there and the boy's like weeping. And I was like, what do I do right now? So I go over there, I go around there and I bend down, I slap the boy's knee. I say, hey boy, hey man, look at me. And I said, finish your sentence. What did God do to you tonight? He just said, I've not been addressing this in my heart. I've been angry at God and God's calling me out. God, I know my dad would not want me to be living like this. He'd want me to be walking with God, and I'm not doing it, and I'm hiding. Sympathy, feeling someone else's struggle and their pain and bringing it on yourself and going, how can I help you? Let me show you where God is faithful. Let me encourage you in this. This is what it means to be a sympathetic person, to care. Even if you don't really care, you got to be sympathetic. You got to care. We're sympathetic because Christ is sympathetic toward us. He is our model. When I go to that boy and talk to him, I can feel his pain because I've walked through death. And Hebrews 4 says that Christ is our ultimate picture of sympathy. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is sympathetic to our need. And so we must be sympathetic to the needs of the body. Be sympathetic. Third thing he says is to be brotherly. To be brotherly. Now, I chose the word brotherly because the word brotherly is this picture of a familial love. Philadelphos is the Greek word. He calls this to a brotherly love, a love one has for family. We saw this a few weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Earnest love. If we love others, we uplift them, we encourage them, we're there for them, we respect them, we tell them the truth, even when it's a hard truth. We tell them, hey man, you're being a little arrogant here. Hey man, you're out of line here. I know you're complaining about your wife, but honestly, where are you at fault at? You're complaining about your life, but are you overworking yourself? Well, my family's falling apart because this and this. Well, how much are you home? How much are you gone? How much are you spending your wills to make money? We tell them the truth. We seek their good. We be brotherly. Peter describes this love as a sincere love, an affectionate and heartfelt love, as a familial love, love for family. It's a deep love. It's earnest love. It is a constant love, a love for people we will spend eternity with. Just a word for us today. I mean, here, if you're at Christ Community, as one of your pastors here, as a member of our church, our pastors will give an account for your life. And you will give an account for how you live before the Lord in community with others. This is why, like, I know there are many people who wouldn't call themselves members of Christ Community. You would be regular attenders. Question is, have you been a member somewhere else? Because those pastors where you're a member of will give an account for your life while you're hanging out with us. And so we would encourage you to step towards membership so we can know you so we can be your pastors and you can be our sheep in a sense, not for any sort of authoritative, domineering issue point, but for accountability's sake, for the Lord. And so I encourage you to go by next steps, step into growth track, take those steps forward. Or if we're not your place, go back to your church and meet your folks and say, hey, we've been away for a while and we need to make things right. If you're living in any sort of, you know, frustration or any sort of rebellion, make things right. Seek what's right, because we want to have the right kind of love for the church. We shouldn't hate or malign each other's character and insult. We shouldn't have any sort of resentment. We should be living in a brotherly love, uplifting and respecting. The opposite of that kind of love is a self-preservation. It is a self-seeking love. And we, as Christ people, do what he did in rejecting self and laying ourselves down for the good of our brothers and sisters. That's what we do. We be brotherly. Number four, be kind-hearted. Be kind-hearted. He says a tender heart. He doesn't say a hard heart. He didn't say a rebellious heart. He didn't say an angry heart or a frustrated heart. He says a tender heart. This word tender is kind-hearted. It's the word compassionate. We want to be aware of another suffering and wanting to relieve it. We want to fix it. This takes great patience, and it takes great heart. It takes every bit of dying to self to go all in with the pain and problems of people within our faith family. You know, Jesus looks upon the people in Mark 6 and says, he says, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You may not be a compassionate person, but in Christ, you're called to be one. You're called to lay yourself down for the good of others. This takes strength for those of us who are not compassionate. And where you are weak, the Lord will give you great strength. This looks like us knowing each other's needs. This is why we encourage you so often to get into a community group. There's no way of knowing the pain and the problems in a large setting like this. There's 350 people in here. But when you're in a community group with 6 to 12 other people, that's a different story. You can go through marriage problems together. You can talk about child issues together or sin struggles together. You can talk about disease and health issues together. You can bear the weight of another's problems. You can celebrate the wins together, and you can pray the heavens down for one another. This is what it means to be compassionate, to be in community to one another, to be kind-hearted with those in the faith family. And we're called to be these things. And the fifth thing, he says, is to have a humble mind. This is to be humble. Be humble. Humble in spirit, he says. Humility is by far the greatest attribute of the believer. Unity in the body is a result of great humility of the body. We are to be a humble people. Our world does not operate in humility. Our world operates in pride and arrogance and self-satisfaction and you do you and I'll do me and you figure out your truth and I'll figure out my truth and we'll both just exalt our own minds, telling ourselves how great we are and how convinced we are that we control our own future destination. That's arrogance. That's puffing oneself up. This is elevating ourselves to the place of our own gods. And that is anti-Christ, anti-gospel. We are to lay ourselves low, to be humble. Romans 12:16, he calls us to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. See, unity in the body is a result of humility of the body. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and arguably the whole Sermon on the Mount is about humility. It says, blessed are the humble. We are not called to be haughty, but humble. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not haughty. You're haughty. We're to be humble. Humble people. Think low of ourselves and much of God, because God is holy. God is good and God is gracious and God is giving and God is forgiving and God is holy. Humility models the life of Jesus. When Jesus saves us, he gives us a new nature. We no longer are self-focused, but others-focused. No longer are we self-driven, but servant-hearted. You cannot understand true humility apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Christ today, my prayer is that today you would bring all your life in surrender to him. And that is an act of humility. For you to take what you think you know about life, what you think you know about eternity, and what you think you know about fixing your sin issue and fixing your problems and fixing your brokenness and fixing your shame and fixing your guilt and fixing it all, you must lay yourself low and come by faith to Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for all your sin and brokenness, and who rose to life to break you free of it all. And if you would give your life to Jesus, he will set you free. That's the way of real lasting change, is through the gospel. And it takes humility. See, unity in the church only comes when we have humility, and humility is found in knowing Jesus Christ. So we must be a humble people. But what about number six? What's the sixth one? And I want us to see it together. He says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Yours may say insult for insult. But on the contrary, bless. Notice this word, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Be a blessing. Number six, be a blessing. What do you mean, be a blessing? I mean, notice the countercultural narrative here. The world tells you, and you were probably taught when you were a kid, you know, by your dad, if someone punches you, you punch back. We're in America. If someone attacks us, we're attacking back. Jesus comes along and says, turn your cheek. Turn the other cheek. Peter comes along and says, don't repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, or insult for insult, but on the contrary, bless, for this is what you were called to do. What is our calling? We are to bless. Bless who? God? Yeah, sure. But also those who persecute us. We're to bless our persecutors. We're to bless those who come against the Lord. When we're reviled or treated in a wicked way, we're not to seek retribution or justice in this, but to bless those who insult us. If it's your boss, how are you going to bless them? Through a note? Through a gift card? How are you going to bless them? If it's your spouse, how are you going to bless them? How are you going to encourage them? Christian community is a community that blesses. We bless. We might bring our issues and our problems here, and we might pray for another. You know, prayer is a blessing. To be praying for our enemies, to be praying for those who persecute us, asking God to save them and to work in their lives. We pray. Prayer is a blessing. There's all kinds of ways we bless. But here is our calling. Be a blessing. We don't act like the world. We bless. And why are we to bless those who treat us this way? Because he says, if we do so, we will obtain a blessing. Bless them, Peter says. What is the blessing that we are to obtain? Peter quotes Psalm 34 here. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. This points back to Peter's original point that if you know Christ, if you love Christ, then you will be faithful towards that eternal salvation he has for you. That you will grow up into godly character and godly conduct, and you will live for him as he's called us to live, and that eternal blessing he has for us is there before us. That we don't want to do evil, we want to honor God in our lives. And in doing so, we will obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. And I think Peter is talking about this eternal inheritance that God has for his people. Meaning that those who belong to Christ will indeed live their lives in humble obedience, marked by the same characteristics that marked Jesus. That we too will inherit eternal life. In his commentary on 1 Peter, David Helms writes about Psalm 34, or really about this verse, about Psalm 34. He says, this particular psalm is the ideal reference to encourage Christians to get on with the difficult task of godly living. David Helms knows it is incredibly difficult to live a godly life when people are against you for your faith. When people come at you for what you believe about sex, about marriage, about gender, about money, about church involvement, about business and how you're to operate it. It's hard. Persecution is not easy. mocking of people who love Jesus is not easy. But David writes, get on with the task of godly living. See, in Psalm 34, Peter paints this picture of David. You can't see David right now. David in the Old Testament, King David, he was anointed by Samuel to take over the kingdom. Saul had grown more and more jealous and prideful and arrogant and sought to harm David. He was an unjust leader and sought to harm David. And so David found himself early on the run, like running from Saul. He had been elected by God already, but he was in exile from the kingdom. He was on the run. He was hiding out in caves. And in one instance, he wrote Psalm 34. And in the opening of that psalm, all the psalms give you a little picture of where they're at in some regards. It says, "Oh, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away." It talks about how David intentionally lived for the Lord. He changed himself so he could be obedient. And you can imagine David living in exile, having an enemy in Saul after him. There were two instances where David had Saul in a secret place where Saul didn't know David was there, and David could have killed Saul. And in both instances, to his enemy, he doesn't kill him. He doesn't want to do wrong to God. And so he lets him go free. He doesn't seek retribution, but he honors the Lord, because he desired first and foremost to honor God. And listen to what David writes in Psalm 34, and Peter gives us. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It's a good word for us, isn't it, to speak kindly, to be truth tellers, to not speak evil against those who would revile us or insult us, but to care first about what God thinks of what's coming out of our mouths and our tongues, to speak kindly. What else he says? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. How good it is for us to pursue peace with those who revile against us, or pursue peace in the faith family that we're in together at Christ Community, to honor God, to do good and not evil, to seek peace and pursue it. The third thing he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Eyes are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. What a beautiful picture. The call to walk holily. Holily, that's a big word. Walk holy didn't make sense. Walk holily is the right way of saying it. We are to walk holily before God. That the manner of our lives should be characteristic of those who are children of God, those who have Christ in their lives, those whose conduct aligns with his word. And notice the warning it gives us, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never had a moment where you gave your life to Christ, the Bible would tell us, God himself in the word tells us that you are outside of his family and marked by those who do evil. The invitation for you today is to leave this category, to leave this camp, and to join God's family, God's faith family, through confessing your sin and believing in Christ. This is the invitation for you. For those of us who are in God's family and aren't living according to the, you know, godly conduct and godly character, we are to repent and to return, walking the ways God's called us to live in ways that honor God. We are to seek peace and we are to do good. Not because there's some sort of works way of earning ourselves into heaven. No, no, no. Our works follow faith. The genuineness of our faith and our salvation will be seen in the fruit of our life. So come to faith in Jesus. If you're not a believer, come to faith. If you are a believer, return, because maybe you've been walking in ways you shouldn't be walking. If you're someone who has not joined our church, but on your way into it, step into growth track. How is the Lord asking you to take a step forward together today? If there's unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart towards someone in our faith family, I encourage you to make that right. Are you living at peace in our church with others? If you disagree with something in our church, let me know. I'd love to know. We have, like right now, we have a family who is leaving our church. And I saw on Facebook about 6 months ago, they were looking for a new church. And I said, hey, love to talk to you about that. let me know. And we, you know, they reached out and we met this week. I was like, have I offended you? No. Okay, good. Why are you leaving? Well, we've been at Christ Community for 14 years. And during the pandemic, we just started watching other churches and we feel like this is closer to our house and we'd rather do that. Great. Oh, praise the Lord. Good. Okay. Well, then how can I help you? What are the church options? Here's three of them. Great. Well, figure out which one you're going to go to fast so we can make sure you're connected there because we have this responsibility. But I feel the weight of going, I don't want to offend people. I don't want people leaving because they're mad at me or something I've said. I want to make sure that we are living in fellowship together. And it's incumbent on you to make things right with other people in our faith family. We can disagree charitably and still be a member together. So the invitation for you is simple. Are you living in community with people in this church? Or are you living a lone ranger by myself, come in on Sundays and leave kind of life? If you're not in community, I encourage you today, stop by Next Steps, grab one of our staff members, tell them you want info on community groups, you're about to launch some new ones. Get in community with someone else who will love you, who will be there for you, and live so harmoniously for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that across this room, there are people in all different seasons of life with all different sort of issues and trouble. But we're one body of believers together, united by the same Spirit, around the same gospel, into the same family, your family. God, I pray you help our church to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Would you bless this fellowship? Bless our community together. Lord, I know that there are some who are suffering today in the weight of marriage and the responsibilities of life and the weight of finances, and they feel so trapped because they feel alone. Lord, they are not alone. I pray that you give them the courage to maybe even grab a response card and write out a prayer or submit their needs so we can pray for them. Give us their phone number so we can call them. Lord, help is only one step of obedience away. Help us, Lord. If there's a sin struggle, I pray you give them the courage to fill out one of those cards or to grab someone's hand and talk to them. Lord, if there be someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today you would save them. They would cry out in faith, oh God, save me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose for me, and I give my life to him. I pray that today they would come to faith in Jesus. For those who are living maybe in rebellion today, I pray that you would draw them back. They would know they are not alone, that this church wants to love them and care for them and encourage them and uplift them and to help them, Lord. Lord, even what David says in the first line of Psalm 34, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God, may that be our desire as your body, as your people, that in every season, whether it's persecution, whether it's suffering, whether it's joy, that at all times we would praise your name, looking towards our eternal home. Lord, help us. Grow us individually, grow us corporately in community, so that we may exalt Christ in all that we do and everywhere we go. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.